So I'm not real excited about what God has for me to share this morning. I'm really not. I'm like, come on, man. Can't you think of something else? Can we go this direction? Can we go this direction? And the thing about serving God is that He doesn't always really ask me how I feel about what it is He's calling me to do. He wasn't real concerned about my feelings about it. And He will often, as His servants, ask us to do things that take us all the way out of our comfort zone and that require us to be in positions that we don't want to be. Yesterday, this is just an example, and I had a guy call me, and basically he's a kind of like an enemy of mine in a sense, and he was reaching out for help, and you know, I wrote the guy off a few years ago, but yet, you know, God was telling me, open your door, man, throw this guy a rope, he's drowning, and he needs your help. So anyway, that's kind of how some of that stuff goes. To put this story in its proper context, I'm just going to give you a little history about this guy that's standing here before you, and then we'll move forward into the scripture part of where we're going to be today. So grew up alcoholic parents, got five sisters. We don't know who's got what dad or whose dad, or you know, just all that kind of chaos that comes along with growing up with that kind of lifestyle. And you know, so in my neighborhood where I grew up in the north area of Sacramento, we just all started drinking and taking narcotics, and that was just how we lived. And you kind of hear these stories, you know, from a lot of times when someone's sharing a testimony, and you know, that was my world, drugs and alcohol and having fun and riding in the back of police cars. That wasn't the fun part. But I was thinking about this morning, my first trip to was when I was 14 years old. I got to go to the corner of Kiefer and Bradshaw to the beautiful boys' retirement home for juvenile offenders. And, you know, so that was that's kind of when all that stuff started. So to kind of move forward here, I got into a drug rehab program when I was 28 years old. And so that was in October of 1983. And it got me cleaned up and got sober. And then one of the guys that I met started taking me to a church, Warehouse Ministries. You guys probably know about it. And so I started going to church, and that became a part of my world. I loved going to church. And then they started this drug recovery program at Warehouse, and I got involved in that, and God started opening doors for me to be in a position of leadership in that ministry. And He gave me the privilege of teaching on a regular basis. And then, and I wasn't like looking to move up the spiritual ladder or whatever you want to call it. I just wanted to kind of just hang out and do church. But, you know, God kept opening doors for me and got me in a position where I was able to fill in for any of the pastors if they were out of town. You know, they could give me, go, hey, Shane, I'm going to be out of town. Would you come fill in for me? And the whole point of that is not that I'm some great spiritual guru. The point is it made me super visible at church. And as the story continues here, you'll see why I would have rather just really stayed off the radar screen. I would have preferred to just been a guy in the back who nobody really knew who he was and just kind of slid through life, which was really easy to do at a big church. A little harder here. Pray for me that I follow my notes. I have a bad habit of not looking at them. So I want to look at, we're going to look at a part of the life of David. And I want to look at how David fell Now, I want to make this very clear, and if you don't understand this, please raise your hand. I'm not comparing myself to King David. I did not sleep with the neighbor and have her husband killed. Is there any part of that that you don't get? Okay, but I identify with some of the shame and some of the guilt that goes along with being in a position where people see you and then falling from grace and having something like that happen. So I'm going to put a definition up here, complacent, and we're going to take a look at how backsliding starts. And we're going to look at David and how that started for him. The word complacent, this is, I forget what dictionary it's out of, but it says contented to a fault, self-satisfied and unconcerned, contented with oneself or one's situation to a degree that prevents self-criticism, further progress, or appropriate response to signals of danger or risk. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're just going to take a look at verse 1 right now. And it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. This is the first time that it's recorded that David decided, I think I'm going to stay home and kick back. I feel pretty comfortable. I'll just send the fellas out, let them handle the business. It was a common procedure for him to be at war, for him to go with his men in the springtime. The roads are drying, the fields are, everything's ripe, and this is when they go to war, and he should have been there. It was part of his job description, but he also had the authority to just send the men, and that's what he did. So that's kind of where that kind of began when I was looking at his life, was he got complacent, he got comfortable. He didn't really look at the risks involved. He didn't self-criticize himself. Hey, what am I doing staying home? I should be out with the boys, getting busy, fighting wars, doing what men do. And so then the next word that we're going to look at is called compromise. And it says a weakening of one's principles. Yeah, that was a big sigh. Of me up here just trying to find my way through this. It says, they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And now starting in verse 2, this is where David compromises. He said, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And that part wasn't as uncommon. David had a number of wives and concubines, so in that particular time it wasn't uncommon. But the man said, isn't that this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. Here's a compromise. As soon as he found out that this was a married woman, that's where the story should have ended, right there. She's married. This doesn't go any farther. This is the end. But he compromised. Well, go have her come up. I want to kick back and visit with her. I just want to, it doesn't say he said go get her and bring it up so I can go to bed with her. He says go get her. Bring her up here so I can. He just wants to meet her. Just wants to meet this married woman. So now he's compromising his principles. David is a man who knows God. He's a man who serves God. He's a man who loves God. He's a man who is used by God. He's a man who has gotten complacent, and he is a man who is now compromising his principles. So then the story just continues to spiral downhill. If you haven't read it, it's pretty much he ends up, I'm just going to paraphrase this part of it. David ends up sleeping with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He finds out, oh no, he's got a girl pregnant. Now he has to go into cover-up mode. Now he's got double life going. He's got two lives going. The cover-up brought her husband back from war, got him drunk, wanted him to go sleep with her so that people would think she got pregnant from him. He's so loyal and devoted. He says, how can I sleep with my wife when my men are out there fighting? So he slept on the porch. And, you'd be like, come on, dude. This is, you got to handle your business here. But he ended up sending him back to war and put him in a situation where he was killed. So now he not only has committed adultery, he has had her husband killed, and now he can run up on a white horse and save her and raise her and her kids. Now he's in cover-up mode, and the thing just continues to spiral downhill from there. So the next thing we're going to look at is God rescuing him. And we are going to be in chapter 12, and we're just going to look at the first verse of chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. Rescue, to free from confinement, danger, or evil. So it's to be set free. It's to be set free from being in some kind of evil, some kind of danger, and God wants to set us free. I know for a fact that he does. I'm living proof by standing up here today that God wants to set us free. So it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. See, I want you guys to read the rest of the story. What Nathan did was came and he pulled his covers, pulled David's covers, and tells a little story, a little analogy, and about some guy that does something scandalous. David says, let's go find him and kill him. And Nathan says, no, slow down. That man is you. You're the one who did this. It's like, uh-oh, all his stuff's out on the table now. God has revealed what was going on, in his life. Now, that was the beginning of the rescue. That was the beginning of God going, okay, I need to go after my son and set him free. Okay, now here comes the unfun part, and I've got to tell the truth because I got a couple homeboys over here, and they'll stand up and start yelling out, liar, liar, pants on fire, if I don't tell the whole story. So how did my complacency start? Because I'm just going to tell you right now, the way I fell was back into drugs again. And I'd been clean and sober for probably, I don't even know how long, because I wasn't really keen, but 17, 18 years, something like that. And I was a guy who always drew with this hard line where I don't take nothing no matter what. I always tell the doctor I'm an addict. I always let them know before they prescribe me something. I was playing basketball and sprained my ankle. Me and my wife took me to the doctor. It wasn't broken. They said, do you want any medication? I said, no, I'm cool. And that night, man, the thing would just swelled up, was all black and blue, and with every heartbeat, it was just beating. So I finally go, man, I can't take this anymore. And I took one unprescribed medication called a Vicodin. And I took it for all the right reasons. Now, I didn't take any more after that night. Then that was it. I just dealt with the pain. And you go, well, so what's the big deal? The complacency in that was that I didn't tell anybody. I thought, man, it wasn't any big deal. But what had happened, I got an addict-type thinking. And my computer somewhere filed away, Shane can take one Vicodin. It's all good if you're in pain. And somewhere years down, or I don't even know if it was a year because I wasn't tracking it, I threw my back out at work. Well, I'd take one of them Vicodin. Seemed innocent enough. Well, but I didn't tell anybody. I was unaccountable to anyone behind it. And even at that time, I didn't really feel that I had, crossed some line. But eventually, one Vicodin turned into a heroin addiction. And, well, it was not pretty. You know, it was not pretty. Now, here's how the cover-up, here's where the cover-up happened. And in 04, I was diagnosed with cancer. In 05, I had surgery. In, I think it was November, December 05, I went back. They said they got it all. I went back in, showed up in some lymph nodes. And so they gave me medicine. They put me on medication for the cancer. So no matter what my behavior was at home, my family thought that it was because of this medication that I was on. And, you know, I'm not proud of that. But everybody in here that is an addict or alcoholic, that, and I know a few of you guys in here who are in recovery, realize, oh, that's just like a red carpet for a dude who's using. No one questions anything about it. Well, in December 06, God came to rescue me. And my Nathan, she's sitting here somewhere, my beautiful wife that God blessed me with. I don't see her, but I know she's around here somewhere. She's over there with my son. You guys know I'm sorry for all I put you through, but thanks for loving me, sticking by me. I'll always appreciate it. She went out in my truck. She never goes in my truck. She wanted to see what was wrong with her phone, so she's going to check my plug-in. She finds a syringe laying on my seat. And she comes in, and Nathan walks in the bedroom and says, "What is this?" And I'm going to tell you straight up, when I'm using, I can lie really, really good. But I vapor locked, and I couldn't come up with anything. And she called all my friends that I hang out with that are recovering addicts, and they did an intervention. And so I've had a family tradition that on Christmas Day I make breakfast. All our kids, grandkids come over. So Christmas Day, December 06, I made breakfast for my kids, and my kids thought I was dying because I had lost a lot of weight and, you know, was just really looking tore up. And they thought I was dying from the cancer. But I took them in the room and I just told them the truth. You know, this is what happened. And then my wife, after we had breakfast, she drove me to a detox. So I spent Christmas Day in lovely A&D detox out in Rancho Cordova. And then I went to a 30-day recovery house, and I've just been letting God heal me up and patch me up. And I want to thank our staff here, man, is unbelievable. It's a small staff, but they are great. My pastor, Jeff, never once made me feel like a piece of dirt. He never judged me. He just loved on me, man. That dude was in my corner. That is one solid guy friend. Kind of where I'm getting at here. If you got something that you got some secret going on in your world, you think there's no way I can tell Jeff, you can tell him. It will go no farther. He's not going to look at you and go, "You did what?" You know, I tell my friends, I go, if we had a game show called Top This Sin, kind of like Jeopardy, somebody goes, well, you know, when I was, I go, I can top that sin. Yeah, in 1992, I stole the neighbor's purse and then jumped in her car, you know, whatever it was, I guarantee you, I can top that sin, whatever it is you might have done. So I have, I've just been letting God heal me up. God came and rescued me. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, you hear things like God is good and God is gracious. And I'm here to tell you, man, God is good. And we watched a little video one night called Speaking Christianese. And it showed all these people like, you know, oh, hallelujah, glory. You know, and they were doing all this, you know, all the little terminologies you hear. But I am here to tell you that God is good, and he's faithful, and he is kind, and he is gracious. He's powerful, and he's loving, and he's forgiving, and he wants to rescue his kids because he loves you and he cares about you. So I've stayed busy being a service in other areas. I really didn't feel like you know, I was any, you know, I just kind of thought this whole kind of stuff was I was just going to put it on the, I just felt like I got a lot of restoration that needs to be done. I emotionally, spiritually, I spiraled pretty far down, and the first time I did any kind of teaching was I got asked when we went on the Africa mission trip to help with devotions, and I was like, all right. And then Jeff asked me a couple weeks ago, he goes, so are you ready to get back on the horse? And I was like, you know, yeah, it's time, man. It's time to get back into battle. It's time to continue to fight. And it's time to do what God, whatever God wants me to do. I don't care about being in a public type ministry, but I do care about serving him any way I can, you know, on some level. Oh, I was thinking about, so Shane, what kind of requirements do you need to be a disciple of Christ? To be a servant. And I thought, well, I met them all. If I had lived in Jesus' day, you guys know the story and where he called Levi, later became Matthew. I said, come on, let's go to your house and have dinner. And they said there was all kinds of prostitutes and sinners. I'd have been kicked back on the couch with a bottle of wine, and Matthew would have walked in. I'd have said, what's up, dog? And I go, who's your homeboy? And they go, oh, his name's Jesus. I said, what's up, Jesus? And I gave him one of those, and he'd have said, come, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. Can I bring the wine and a couple of the girls? And, no, just come and follow me. So that was the requirement. I'm a straight, big, clunky dude. I meet all the necessities to be one of God's faithful disciples. Any big clunky men out here? You're all clunky. Don't act like you don't know who you are. I'm going to ask your wives later. So anyway. So now, we're going to turn to Psalm 51. And we are going to look at verse 10. This was a psalm that David wrote, and it is a response to Nathan pulling his covers and throwing him out there. We call it throwing him out there on Front Street, putting him out there for everybody to know. I want you to know that the wreckage that is created by my choices and my decisions is taking time, you know, to heal up. And if you read through the story of David, you'll see that he didn't just get to jump on a peak cloud and start floating around town and that everything was gravy. There's a lot of stuff that comes getting your family to trust you again, getting friends to trust you. I still got friends that when they come, they go, hey, how you doing? And the first thing I see is they're looking in my eyes. They're just all, they're looking for any. Why? Because when I'm scandalous, when I'm using, that's why. So we're going to start in verse 10. And it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. So, verse 13, it's like my whole purpose in being here, that I might share something about God's ways with you. And if I threw my whole thing out here and one person says, man, if that fool can do it, I can do it, and get set free, then I've done exactly what God wanted me to. I've done what he wanted me to anyway. I would have much rather done something different than this. Some neat things have happened in my personal life as a result of all this. My desire to be close to God and my need to be close to God has really increased. And I could tell you, yeah, God loves you. I know all, and I really believe it with all my heart if I tell you things about the kind of relationship that God wants with you. But in my own life, getting my head and my heart to connect and really believe it to be true for me has been at times difficult. But God is creating a love for him, and he's connecting my head to my heart where I really know that he loves me, and I really know that God is good. And when I tell you that I know that God is gracious, I really know it with all my heart. You know, I believe it. I'm experiencing it. And so what Satan intended for evil, God said, I got other plans. I'm going to turn it around, man. I'm going to rescue this dude. And I'm going to set him free from some stuff that was going on before he ever backslid. You know. The other part of this is, and we're just about to wrap this up, as a church fellowship, if we don't have any kind of like meeting or anything that goes on here, but if you are struggling in any area, or if you have a family member who's struggling, I want you to know that you can call the church, that we have, we kind of got some wheels in motion. You don't have to tell them who you are. They will give you my phone number. You can call me. You don't got to tell me who you are. Sooner or later, you might, if you want to really get free, because we might have to get together. But we want to reach out to you and let you get free, man. You're not alone out here. You think you are. You sit in church and you look at every other person and you think, man, if only I had it together like they did. That was probably me sitting in here loaded one day. You thought, man, I wish I had it together like Shane, and he's just, oh, just. Did I ever come to church loaded? I probably did. There's a really good possibility. I don't have the dates down, but. So you're not alone. We all got stuff. Because we're all human. And we all got things. You know, my marriage is doing really good today, but you know what? It hasn't always done good, and I have not always been a good husband. And sometimes it's been really, really hard, and sometimes I've been not very godly in my home as far as my attitude and stuff. If you're struggling in that area, let us know. We want to help you. You don't have to be alone anymore. You're not the only one. If you're struggling in any kind of area, pornography, alcohol, drugs, an affair, I don't care what it is, let us know. God will set you free. Or you can keep living a double life and go along with all the shame and all the guilt and all the pain and all the misery that comes along with living, trying to walk with Christ and having this whole secret life that nobody, you don't want anybody to know about. So give us a chance, man. We would love to be of service to you. You know, I'm going to plug something here. There's a little Thursday night meeting that goes on. They are the biggest losers in the whole church. Hal runs the meeting. He's my friend. He doesn't care if I say that. But these guys, so they're probably the only group that I would have a hard time with the whole top this sin thing. The bar's been raised pretty high there, but it's a, all kidding aside, it's a great fellowship of some guys who are really being set free. It's a small group of guys. They meet on Thursdays at the office. Hal, I hope you don't mind me plugging. In fact, I'm going to have Hal come up here afterwards for prayer. And if you want to get to know him, you can get to know Hal. We love you guys, man. God loves you. We don't want you to be in bondage anymore. I don't want you to be in bondage anymore. I want to see you be free. I want to see you experience everything that God has for you. He's good. He's worthy of our praise. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for loving on us. I pray that you've spoken to people's hearts, Lord. I pray that people would come out of the darkness and into your light, God. There is no place like it, Lord. Your only desire is to set us free and to have close, intimate relationship where we know you personally. In Christ's name, amen.